I have in my hand the cards that we, at the end of our services last Sunday morning, laid on the communion table here. These cards, average of 7 names on every card, some 3 or 4, some 10 or 15. These are people largely in our circle of influence who need Christ, and we began praying for them. And a couple of interesting stories. Even last Sunday night, Ron down here said, I've been praying for this person for years and years. And when we came to pray for these specific cards by name last Sunday night in our prayer meeting, he said, the first card I looked at had the name of that person right at the top. Isn't that amazing? Somebody else called me today, just a couple of days ago, and said, I've been praying for somebody, something like over a dozen years, and I've never actually written their name down in faith for prayer, but I've also not had contact with this person for years. Last Sunday morning was the first time I wrote their name down in faith, and this week I made contact. They made contact with me after years, and already God's begun to answer prayer. So that's fantastic. And what we start this morning is the follow-through. We'll keep praying. Many times this year we're going to be praying over this, and if you want to add to this stack, we'd be happy to take more names of people you know of that we're going to be praying for. But today, as we begin our People Reaching People Friendship Evangelism Conference, we're so grateful to have Tom Richardson with us. Tom was trained as an engineer, like I was. He went to the University of Missouri, Rolla, became a civil engineer, and when he was working for an engineering firm, he personally led half of the people in his engineering office to the Lord, just one-on-one. And now he and his wife and 2 daughters have been used of the Lord to influence about 30 of their neighbors to come to Christ. And that's what I love about Tom. He is a practitioner. What you're going to hear this week is not theory. What you're going to hear this morning, tonight, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night is practical stuff from somebody who does it himself. And it's very exciting. How can we take the next step to follow through in praying for these people is to build bridges of relationship with them. Tom, he's been a friend of a number of years. I'm so honored to introduce my friend Tom Richardson to you. Let's welcome him as he comes and brings God's word.
Hi, everybody. I'm honored to be here. I'm thrilled to be here with your pastor. I just consider myself honored to be with him. I value his friendship. He laughs at my jokes. In fact, Pastor Jim laughs at a joke 3 times. He laughs when you tell it, he laughs when you explain it to him, and he laughs when he gets it. I'm just kidding. Somebody with his intelligence, that's kind of silly, isn't it? But I am honored to be here. I feel intimidated to be in his pulpit, actually. I feel like a hot dog in a steakhouse, but I'm proud to be here. And I get to be with you through Wednesday night. I think we're going to be here tomorrow night and across the way Monday and Tuesday and back here Wednesday. And so I trust you'll set your priorities to be here. Tonight, I'm going to talk with you about 10 ways to transition an everyday conversation towards Christ. And Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I think the topics are in your bulletin. Tonight's one of my favorite things to talk about, and I'm excited about being with you. Let me do a quick commercial before I get going, because I asked your pastor what time you leave, and I do want to finish not too long after that. And I know you want to beat our Baptist brothers and sisters to the restaurants, and I understand that. It's important to me. My favorite verse in the Bible is that one that says to buffet your body, and so I want to go with you. But there's a resource table in the lobby where there's 9 different CDs on various aspects of sharing your faith. One is on how to relate to non-Christians. One is on listening with your heart. I think the most common reason we feel like we don't know what to say when it comes to sharing our faith is because we haven't first listened. One is on strategic prayer, 10 ways to pray for someone who doesn't yet know the Lord. One is on gaining new vision. One's on practical helps. One is on you've got what it takes, knowing and using your gifts and talents. One's being a witness to your family. Don't you wish your family didn't have such a perfect memory for everything you've ever done wrong in your whole life? One is on the importance of life purity, and the other one's on may we talk about this. And I will tell you they're $5, which is a pretty reasonable price for a CD, I think. I will tell you they're $5. I will also tell you, if you don't have $5, It's whatever you can afford. Because I would rather you have something that will help you bring someone to Christ than me have a certain price. I always say that. I said it a while back at a church, and a young couple came up to me afterwards and said, "Tom, we'd like to get some, but we don't have much money." I said, "Take what you want and give what you can." And they, I don't remember what they took, don't remember what they gave, didn't care. But I saw their pastor about 2 months later, and he said, "You remember that young couple?" And I, when he mentioned it, I did. He said, "I want you to know they listened to those, and they've won, in the last 2 months, they've won 10 people to Christ. That's more important than a dollar." So, you know, if you say, "I only got $4, I can't," whatever. My wife has three out there in other areas. One of hers is on how to overcome depression, which is a battle she fought and won. Years ago, I used to go home and hope Diane would be alive when I got there. And one day she thought, "If I don't deal with this, I'm going to get sick." And she went to the scripture and began to search and found a solution. And the Lord set her free, and she speaks on it quite frequently. And she's not here, but the CD is. Another of hers is freedom from the bondage of fear. A lot of people's lives are limited by their fears. And the other one is on life change through scripture meditation. Probably all of us read the Bible. Some of us memorize the Bible. What we're told to do is meditate on it, and a lot of us don't know how to do that. She does. She'll teach you. So there'll be out there, somebody out there. If you need to post data check, just circle the date, and long sometime during this millennium, we'll be fine. There's also a new resource we've just released in the last few months. In fact, it was introduced at our booth at General Counsel, a DVD series on Bring Someone With You, if you want to look at that. Before I start, I got an email a while back that you may have not gotten, so I wanted to share it with you. I enjoyed it. Thank you, Mike. Billy Graham had just finished a tour of the Florida East Coast and was taking a limousine to the airport. Having never driven a limo, he asked the chauffeur if he could drive for a while. The chauffeur didn't really have much of a choice, so he got in the back of the limo and Reverend Graham took the wheel. He turned onto the interstate and accelerated about 90. Soon the lights of the State Highway Patrol flashed in his rearview mirror. He pulled over and a trooper came to his window. When the trooper saw who it was, he said, "Just a moment, please, I need to call in." The trooper radioed in and asked for the chief. He said, "I have a really important person pulled over and I need to know what to do." The chief replied, "Who is it? I hope not Ted Kennedy." The trooper said, "No, even more important." "It isn't the governor, is it?" asked the chief. "No, even more important," replied the trooper. "It isn't the President George Bush, is it?" "No," replied the trooper, "even more important." "Well, who is it?" asked the chief. And the trooper responded, "I don't really know for sure, but I think it might be Jesus because his chauffeur is Billy Graham." Before we pray, I do want to publicly say, Jim, thanks for your friendship and the honor of being here. I appreciate it very much. Let's pray. Would you pray with me like this? Would you bow your head, and just in the quietness of your own personal relationship with the Lord, would you open your heart to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to receive from you what you have for me this morning." Would you do that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being with these precious people. I thank you, Lord, that in the priorities of their busy lives, they've chosen to be here today because they want to be your people. And I pray, Father, you would speak to each of us what you feel we need. There's nothing about our life hidden from you, Lord. You know our name, you know our address, you know our phone number, you know our email address, you know what's on our iPod, you know everything about us, and you know what we need. And pray that you'd speak to us and help us to give you an honest response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe anyone who's had a true encounter with Christ wants other people to know him. And sometimes we can feel so strongly about what we found in Christ, and we want so desperately to tell people around us, and we still don't tell them like we know we should. And I want to talk with you this morning about five of the common barriers, fears, intimidations I think we often feel about sharing our faith. One of those is, sometimes we think, "I want to share my faith," and we find ourselves thinking, "But I'm afraid they're going to ask me something I don't know." If you share your faith very much at all, I will guarantee you someone's going to ask you something you don't know. You know, I'm not a theologian. My college degree is in engineering. I think it's really easy to ask me something I don't know. And I do get asked things I don't know. You know what I say to people when they ask me something I don't know? I say, "I don't know." And as far as I can tell, no one's ever lost respect for me for that answer. But I also commit myself to trying to find out. A number of years ago, I was speaking in St. Cloud, Minnesota, and I was speaking on a Sunday through Wednesday format like we're doing here. And on Monday morning, I had spent browsing at a Christian bookstore in the mall because the bookstore carried some of my stuff. And I just spent the morning talking to the owner and browsing. But noon hour came, and I was getting hungry, and there was a restaurant right across the hallway, and I saw that, and my flesh bore witness. And so I went over and sat down by myself, and I was looking at the menu getting ready to order page two when I became aware that there were a couple of men standing by my table. And so I looked up, and here's the fellow from the Christian bookstore and another guy. And he said, "Tom, I want you to meet Sherman." He said, he's a professor here at St. Cloud State University. He's been the head of some department. He said, "He came into the bookstore just now and started asking me some questions, so I told him he could talk to you while you ate." That's how I felt. But I smiled and said, "Nice to meet you, Sherman. Please sit down." And so he sat down, and I ordered page two, and the waitress left. And I said, "What's your question?" And the first thing he asked me is one of the unknowns of our faith. We'll find out when we all get to heaven. But I didn't have a clue, and I said, "I don't know." It's an insecure moment, isn't it? I said, "I thought about it a little bit," and so I shared with him what little thinking I had done, and somehow the Holy Spirit made it make sense. And we not only spent the noon hour talking, we spent the whole afternoon just walking and talking, and by the end of the afternoon, sitting in his car, he prayed with me and received Christ as his Savior. I was back in that town a year later to speak at another church. I called him to see how he was doing. His wife had come to Christ, his teenage son to come to Christ. But it all started with, "I don't know." How much freer would you feel about sharing your faith if you knew that no one would ever ask you something you didn't know? Would you feel any freer than you do? But it will happen. I've seen it several times in my life where I was just hesitant to get into a situation because I was afraid I would be asked something I didn't know. Now, most of my ongoing non-Christian contacts in my life are people in my neighborhood who still haven't come to Christ and professors and others at the University of Illinois. I live in Champaign, Illinois. And so that's kind of my world. But there was a professor named Tom that I had prayed for every day for years, and he would always hold me at arm's length. If I tried to talk to him, you know, "I'm fine, everything's good." And I would watch him try to keep his mouth shut about my faith. And he couldn't. He always had to say something. It was like, "I'm not going to say that." And he just let it out. And it was fun to watch. And I did to him, I have found the most effective thing I've done in the last number of years is, let's say that you're my neighbor and you don't yet know Christ. So I start praying for you every day. Just at least mentioning your name before the Lord. After I've been doing it for a while, I'll look for some opportunity in a one-on-one situation to say something like this to you. "You know, I pray for you every day just because I care about your spiritual welfare, but I don't always know how to pray for you. So if there's ever anything you'd like for me to pray about, would you let me know? I'd be glad to do it." And I have found that when I say that to people, they can't see me without thinking about the fact I pray for them every day. And Tom knew I did. And finally, a while back, he came to me and he said, "Is there a group of guys here in town that gets together to just talk about what the Bible says about life that I can become part of?" And I was so excited. I said, "Let me see what I can find out," because I couldn't just say, "Yeah, I do," because I didn't. But I asked around, and sadly, if it existed, I couldn't find it. But I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart, and I went back to him. And I said, "Hey, let's form one from the guys here at the racquetball courts." So we made a list of 17 guys, he and I and 15 others, a few Christians there. I knew at least six of them claimed to be an atheist or agnostic or were Jewish or some combination thereof. But I invited them all to my house for lunch. And they knew that at that luncheon, we were going to announce that starting the next Tuesday for 1 hour, 7 weeks in a row at noon, we were going to start a 7-week study on what does Proverbs have to say about life. I was hoping 8 or 9 would come, but we had 12. Made the announcement. The next Tuesday started to meet, started to open to Proverbs, and one of the professors said, "Wait a minute, how do we know we can believe this book?" So we talked about the authenticity of Scripture and its canonization. Then we got into who's God the Father, who's Jesus the Son, who's the Holy Spirit, and how does that work? Then we got into the purpose-driven life, and then we got into the Gospel of John. I counted. We met 135 times, and we never did get to Proverbs. But it was a fascinating hour. If you weren't there in the first 10 minutes, you had no clue who the leader was that week. And we had everybody lead it. We had non-Christians lead it. We didn't care. That way they could ask anything they wanted to. But it was fascinating. Here's what I knew for sure. Every week, I would get asked something I didn't know. After we'd been meeting for a few weeks, Tom came in one day. He said, I've been listening to some of you Christians. He said, I was driving down the street a few days ago, just looking at the sky. Glad he wasn't following me. He said, and I was thinking, there's so much order in the universe, there has to be a God. And if there's a God, he's got to be a God of love. So I pulled over to the side of the street and gave myself to him. He had a Damascus Street experience. And he's a fast grower. He's a brilliant guy. He'll take whatever you say and whatever I say and assimilate it and articulate it back to us better than we said it. He came in the next week. He said, you know, I'm almost 60 years old. He said, I spent all these years being in charge of my life, my research, my career, my publishing. He said, now I realize I've surrendered to someone else, and I got to figure out what that means. A while back, he came in, and he's an assistant dean, and he does quantitative analysis for undergraduate programs at the university. And he told us, he said, I had a Muslim student come into my office a while back and asked for some models on how they wanted to do an analysis of the Muslim student organization on the University of Illinois campus here. He said, so I gave him three models to use. He said, he came into my office a couple of weeks ago and said, I'd like to share with you the results of what I found. He said, I don't like what I found about the group. He said, I don't like what I found about myself. He said, I perceive that you're a spiritual man. He said, could we have lunch and you could help me get to know Allah better? Tom said, I don't know anything about Allah. He said, all I can do is help you get to know God through the Trinity and Jesus. He said, well, could we go to lunch and you could tell me about that? He said, sure. So they did. And he shared that story with us. He said, is that witnessing? But sometimes we're afraid we'll get in the middle of something. It's an interesting. After a year, I had another lunch at my house. And after another year, I had another. Here's some of the guys that came to the last lunch at our house. A professor of evolution. Professor of economics. His father-in-law was head of the humanist movement in Chicago. I was playing golf with him and two other professors of economics. So they told me that being an economics professor is the easiest faculty position. Because you can give the same test every year, you just change the answers. Professor in biological science who's an avowed atheist. He's from the Netherlands. The news director of a TV station, American Airlines captain, two technicians in the veterinary medical school, electrical engineer involved in nuclear research projects, an Air Force colonel who ran survival camps, a Jewish professor of philosophy, and a professor of plant pathology. That makes for an interesting lunch. A fascinating conversation. You say, what do you know about all that stuff? Nothing. These are my friends and they need Jesus. Right? And it's fascinating. But you'll get in those situations. A while back, the guy who's a vowed atheist, who I try to be his friend. We were at the hospital a week ago last night praying for his wife because she was sick, and he allowed us to pray for her. He was at our house on New Year's Day. But he and his wife invited my wife and I, another Christian couple, the guy we play racquetball with, and the professor emeritus of philosophy, all to his house to have dinner with them. It was a dinner conversation unlike any I've ever been in. It was fascinating. But when we got done with dinner, I turned to Dave, the philosopher. I said, Dave, do you believe in God? He said, I don't think I do. I said, how come? So he philosophized. Well, when he started philosophizing, Tony, the atheist, he got all wound up. Yeah, it's about... He was crazy. But when he got all wound up, Dave, the philosopher, said, now, wait a minute, Tony. I told you I can't see it. He said, however, there are brilliant thinkers who believe that I have to respect their thinking. So we had the agnostic witnessing to the atheists. And it was fun. It was so much. And by the end of the evening, the atheist's wife had followed my wife to the door and said, could I go to church with you sometime? But if you get wound up and I'm afraid they're going to ask me something I don't know, you may never get started. But you don't have to be afraid, because for every real question, there's a real answer. You may have to go work on it, but you can do that. I mean, they can ask a squirrely question like, can God make a rock bigger than he can lift? But for every real question, there's a real answer. And sometimes you have to respond in installments. I've had to. My friend Ron, who was a professor in veterinary medical science, he a non-believer and very adamant, and we have interesting conversations. Now, he would tell you he's a non-believer and very adamant about it, but I think he watches more Christian television than I do. Of course, I don't watch too much, but he's fascinating. But he asked me a question a while back. I didn't know the answer to it. I felt like I should, but I was just blank. You know, it's like, I don't know. But I went and worked on the answer, and about 3 weeks later, when we were in a one-on-one situation, I said, hey, Ron, you asked me a question about 3 weeks ago. I didn't know the answer to it. I said, but I worked on the answer, so I'm ready to answer it now. He said, what did I ask you? I told him. He said, don't worry about it. I said, no. I said, I worked on the answer. I want to tell you. Don't be afraid of being asked something you don't know. You can work on the answer and get back to him. Email's a great thing. Number two. Sometimes we find ourselves thinking, I'm going to get in the middle of something I can't finish. You start thinking, I can share something personal about the Lord, but then I don't know where to take the conversation. Do I drop it? Do I ask him, what do you think about that? Do I just stand there and see what they say? What do I do? Where do I go next? And we get to thinking, I may look silly and inadequate, so I think I won't say anything. I was flying to Jacksonville, Florida to speak a few months ago. And living in Champaign, I'd gotten on the internet and gotten a cheap ticket out of Indianapolis. And I was going to fly from Indianapolis to Detroit down to Jacksonville. And it was a real good price. I was happy about that. So I got there and flew to Detroit, got on the next plane and taxied out. And a level 5 storm, they called it, came through. And they just shut down the Detroit airport. And so the pilot came on and said, the airport shut down. We're just going to turn the plane off. Sit here. We're 5th in line. And we'll take off as soon as they clear us. So we were sitting there, but in a few minutes, this lady in a few rows behind me just went berserk. I got to get off this plane. Let me off this. Take this plane. They said, well, we got to get rid of her. And so they taxied back in, took her off the plane. And then someone steps on the flight and says, this flight's canceled. I thought, this is great, Saturday night. But they said, there's one other flight to Jacksonville if you want to try to book it. You know, go down to that desk. Well, I know how that works. I'm a frequent flyer, and I get my short little legs hustling down there, and I'm taller than I look. I looked on the nurse's chart. According to my weight, I'm 6'3". And so I hustle down there, and I get in the front of the line, and I get my name on the list, and I think, you know, I'm a frequent flyer. This is good. I'll make it. And eventually everybody gets there and gets their name on the list. And then I find out the airlines uses a formula to decide who gets on the plane. One of the things they use is how much you paid for your ticket. One of the things they don't use is, are you a frequent flyer? And almost everybody on that plane got on that flight, including the lady they took off. I didn't make it. I'm going, Lord, you want me in Jacksonville, don't you? So I didn't make it. There's just a few of us. So I went to the desk and I said, what do I do? I got to get there. And they said, well, we have a flight to Orlando that gets there at midnight and you can rent a car and drive the 3 hours up to Jacksonville. I said, okay. So I did that. We got there at 1, rented the car. So I saw a few other people on the flight that had happened in the same circumstance. So I approached 3 of them and I said, I'll rent the car and drive to Jacksonville and I'll give you a ride if you just come with me and help me stay awake. They said, okay, so there are 4 of us. Here's who I had. I had a Pakistani Muslim. I had a guy in the medical realm who was as new age as any flake you've ever met. And I had a guy who is a Baha'i who had studied linguistics in Berkeley and now painted houses. All of them extremely well-informed in what they believed. All of them extremely articulate. You would have thought each of us was witnessing to the other 3. I had no problem staying awake. I had trouble going to sleep when I got there. And there's this incredible high-level conversation going on, and it's so much fun. And I'm driving along saying, Lord, what do you want me to say to Paul? Paul's the medical guy who's the New Age flake. And I'm just driving along saying, what do you want me to say to him? And I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart, and when there was a lull, I said, hey, Paul, do you ever feel lonely? He said, yes, I do. I don't know why the Lord had me say that, but there's one thing I've learned. I don't have to win the debate. I just have to tell the truth. That's a freeing thing. I don't have to win the debate. I just have to tell the truth. I am not God's attorney. I'm his witness. The Holy Spirit is his attorney. I just need to give the Lord something to work with, right? But you can grow and learn. And don't underestimate the Holy Spirit to give you incredible help in those faith-sharing situations. If you've shared your faith very much at all, you already know what it's like to the Holy Spirit to help you, and you walk away thinking, I didn't even know I knew all that. And you probably didn't, because the Lord cares more than we know how to. Because his love compels us. What compels you? What compels you? We read that scripture. For his love compels us. How many of you would tell me, Tom, I love the Lord more than anything? Raise your hand, would you? Yeah, good. But I have a question for you. If someone gave you $1,000 every time you shared your faith, would you try any harder than you're trying right now? College students are going, yep. Or if the Lord promised you that if you would share your faith with someone each day of your life, in some way, a card, a conversation, phone call, email, however you chose, that would be a healthy day for you, would you figure out a way? Or if the Lord told you that if you'll share your faith every day with someone in some way, I'll promise you your children will always walk with the Lord, would you figure out a way? How many more things can we think of? I was at a church and I'm talking to a lady in the lobby after I talked about some of that one night, and she came up to me and she said, she was big. She said, if the Lord promised me I'd lose a pound every time I shared my faith, I'd be out there all day. She said, how about you? If the Lord promised you every time you shared your faith, you'd grow a hair, would you try any harder? That Nair shampoo nearly ruined me, but... Number three, what are you laughing at, Pastor Jim? Number three is sometimes we find ourselves thinking, I'm going to need a verse of scripture and not know where it is. How many times have we thought, oh, I know it says in the Bible somewhere. How many times have we thought, the scripture is my proof and I don't know where the verses are? And sometimes we can get confused. I have a pastor friend who's now in heaven, but at a Wednesday night Bible study, a lady raised her hand and said, Pastor, where is that verse that says all roads lead to Rome? It's right next to those that say God helps those who help themselves, and cleanliness is next to godliness, and God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to... But we can get confused. When I was studying engineering up at Rolla, my college roommate, Larry, is just one of the best friends I've ever had. It's one of those friendships that if we don't see each other for 15 years, when we see each other, we just pick up like it was yesterday. But when we were college roommates, for a while, neither one of us was doing all that well spiritually. Now, I have an Assemblies of God background. My kids are fourth generation. Larry has a Catholic background. He'd never been to an Assembly of God church. I'd never been to a Catholic church. And even though neither one of us was doing all that well spiritually, we decided to go to each other's church to see what it was like. And so... first, we went to the Assembly of God Church one weekend. I'm in Kansas City. We were goofing off in Kansas City. We went to the church. People worshiped the Lord, and the pastor preached, and service is over, and we got outside, and I said to Larry, I said, what'd you think about that? He said, it was all right. I said, no, what'd you think about it? He said, well, I don't understand. So many people had their hands up and had a question. Why wouldn't the pastor call on them? And then about 3 weeks later, I went to the Catholic church with Larry, and quite honestly, I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to get up, get down. I didn't know what to do. But the priest did the dishes, and we went on home. But it was a little while after that that I really surrendered my life to Christ, and he saw the change in me. And one night we were sitting in our dorm room at school, and he was just asking me questions. What's going on in your life? You're changing. And I tried to answer him. And after we talked for a while, he went out for a walk around the block and came back born again. And it was fun. It was fun to spiritually grow with my college roommate. But right after his conversion, one weekend we had come down here to Springfield, Missouri, and we were visiting some friends of mine who were going to CBC. And one of the students there, I don't know if they were being honorary or just thought he'd know better, but he didn't know anything about the Bible. But while we were there, one of the CBC students told Larry that in Hezekiah 4:6 it says, those who don't repent will cook in the brook and stew in the stream and boil in the oil. Now, if there are any CBC students here, don't look for that verse. That book doesn't exist. And he didn't know that book didn't exist, and they never did tell him differently. And he went back to our dorm, and he shared his faith with nearly everybody in our dorm, using Hezekiah 4:6 as his text, saying, you have to repent, because those who don't repent are going to cook in the brook, and stew in the stream, and boil in the oil. And he didn't get any converts, because there's no real anointing on that verse, but he had some listeners. But you can learn the right scriptures. And again, the Holy Spirit will bring scripture to you. Remember, you didn't even know you knew. Number four. Here's one the devil used to beat me up with. I'd think, I want to share my faith, but I'm going to do more harm than good. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to approach them wrong. I'm going to get my foot in my mouth. I'm going to open my mouth and switch feet. I'm going to get both feet in my mouth. I'll just turn. They'll never consider Jesus when I'm done. And I ended up thinking, I believe this message needs to be shared, and I think somebody else needs to do it. How many, anybody here besides me ever? There were two main things that set me free from that. One, I realized it was a lie. It had an element of truth, but basically it was a lie. And secondly, God gave me a great love for people. And I had to try again. I had to try again. In fact, if I could insert the story, I'd really surrendered my life to Christ when I was 20. And a year later, I had this growing, burning desire to share what I'd found in Christ with people around me. But my problem was I didn't know what to say. I knew what I had, and I knew they needed it, but I didn't know how to get it to come out. And I became convinced that whatever happened next had to be something God did. And I began to ask the Lord if he would allow me to see my world through his eyes. If he'd let me see the people around me the way he saw them. If he'd let me see the opportunities I must just walk by and never notice. I can't tell you how long I prayed that prayer. I can tell you it was a number of weeks. I can also tell you that I'd been down here in Springfield, Missouri, visiting friends one weekend, and I was driving back to Rolla to go back to class. I was just driving along the highway, just pouring my heart out to the Lord, said, Lord, would you let me see my world through your eyes? Would you let me see people around me the way you see them? Would you let me see opportunities I must just walk by and never notice? And I felt like he answered my prayer that day, and my heart broke inside. And in that moment, people changed. It was no longer looks and clothes and brains and status and talent. It was all whether they knew Jesus or they didn't. And I'm convinced if you'll ask the Lord to let you see people through his eyes and pursue it until it happens, you'll be unstoppable as a personal witness in your everyday world. If you don't do it, you may be unstartable. But it's the neatest experience I've ever had in my life. Number five. Number five is really number one. I have found this to be the number one reason most Christians that don't share their faith don't. The fear of rejection. They're going to turn against me and reject me. They're going to realize I believe in something they're presently against. And not only are they going to turn against me, they're going to go talk to other people around behind my back and turn them against me too. It's going to cost me success in my career, popularity at school. I won't be well accepted. I won't get promoted. The fear of people is a paralyzer, isn't it? I wonder how much it would change us as witnesses in our world if we could ever get the fear of man out of us and a good, healthy case of the fear of God in us. Two kinds of fear. One will terrorize you, and the other is one of respect, of course. Our older daughter is an actress. It just feels like the Lord's called her to influence culture through the media. She's not famous, but she meets some really interesting people. She was in New York City taking a class, and I called her on a Saturday night. What'd you do tonight, sweetheart? Oh, I was at a party with some classmates on a rooftop here in Manhattan. I said, who among your classmates has a rooftop place in Manhattan? She said, I was over at Danny DeVito's daughter's house. And while I was talking with her, Chevy Chase's daughter called her. She meets interesting people. But she was taking this class, and she had decided going, you know, I'm going to try to build relationships and then have a chance to maybe share what I've found in Christ. And in her first class, the instructor said to the group, let's write a scene. And based on what was going on in the city at that time, the group decided to write a scene about a gay rights parade with an irrational Christian standing screaming at them, you're going to hell. Witnessing, you know. And guess which part they gave her? They didn't know anything about her. She's dying. I wish she wasn't here. I wish she wasn't here. Tomorrow I may not be here. But she couldn't be quiet. So she said to the group, she said, well, I'm a preacher's kid. They about spun their heads off. What are you doing here? And what you're saying is not the way it is. I thought this was brilliant on her part. I mean, she is brilliant. She's, you know, she's like her mother. You know how she approached them on this issue? It's not right to stereotype. Wasn't that brilliant? How many of you think that's brilliant? And you know what they did? They changed the whole thing. And the instructor said, if any of you are uncomfortable with the thing, you don't have to do these things. And they didn't know what to do with her. But in a matter of days, they wanted to spend time with her. And they said, well, as a Christian, you can do this, but you can't do that. You can do this, but you can't do that. You can do this. And she said, it's not do's and don'ts. It's a relationship. But the fear of rejection can get you sometimes, right? In April of 1980, is it 80? 1990, sorry. I was speaking in a community for a few days, and while I was there, the local Trinity Broadcasting Network television affiliate asked me if I would tape a 30-minute TV program. I don't know why they wanted me on TV. I've been told I have a face for radio. And but I told him I would, but I didn't want to go on there by myself, so I asked a minister friend to go on with me. And so we talked about what should we talk about. And we decided to talk about God's faithfulness. So we got on there and bantered back and forth talking about God's faithfulness. Got done, got outside, and each asked the other, how do you think it went? And we left hoping it would be an encouragement to anyone who saw it. Within 2 weeks, both he and I found out our wives had cancer. And suddenly, we were trying to remember all that stuff about God's faithfulness. Now, the Lord, in his mercy, healed my wife, and she's fine. But his wife died. I don't understand the sovereignty of God. I just know we can trust him. We all hate that wretched disease. Probably everybody in this room has lost someone you love to it. Good chance people in this room are dealing with it. And we all look forward to the day there's a cure found. But if I knew I had a cure for cancer, I knew I had it. I also knew that the cure I had found was different than conventional research that's being done or orthodox thinking about where they think they'll find the cure when they find it. I knew my cure was different than that, and therefore I knew if I shared my cure, the real possibility existed. I wouldn't be believed. I might be scoffed at, probably rejected, and they go laugh up their sleeve at me. But I knew I had it. If I love them more than I love me, I will be relentless in my efforts to communicate to them I have the cure for cancer. If they won't believe me, I'll try to figure out a different way to approach them. I'll point at people who've believed me and been healed. I'll lay in bed and think about it. It will consume me because as long as I'm alive, I've got to figure out a way to convince them I have the cure for cancer. And I've got to keep working at it until I convince them because I can make a difference. If they're going to reject me, I'll just have to work my way through that and move on. My message is too important. That's if I love them more than I love me. However, if I love me more than I love them, then my response could be very different. My response could be, hey, I tried to tell them. They know what I think. They want to talk about it. They know where to find me. Life's too short to go through a lot of rejection. I wish they'd listen, and I'll protect myself. Aren't you glad Jesus loved you more than he loved himself? And now he calls us to be his people because we have a cure for a disease that's far worse than cancer. Because cancer may destroy your body. Sin will destroy your eternity. Here's the key for overcoming the fear of rejection. Putting your reputation in God's hands. If your reputation's not in God's hands, it's in man's hands, and you'll do what you do in greatest consideration of what other people think. Let me give you a little check, a little test to figure out whether your reputation's in God's hands or man's hands. And that is, the next time you have an opportunity to represent the Lord to someone, which I hope happens every day of your life, but the next time you have an opportunity to represent the Lord to someone, is your first thought, what would the Lord have me to do or say? Or is your first thought, what are they going to think of me if I say something to them? If your first thought is, what would the Lord have me to do or say, then your reputation's in God's hands. But if your first thought is, what are they going to think of me, your reputation's in their hands. And you'll do what you do in greatest consideration what other people think. Now, putting your reputation in God's hands can be a very freeing experience for you, and it'll be a giant step in releasing you to fulfill your vision. It doesn't mean you become insensitive and rude and overbearing in the name of the Lord, because Jesus isn't like that. It just means you're free inside to be God's person in your everyday life. but the fear of rejection. There's other barriers and fears we could talk about, and as we go on these next four evenings, we'll talk about a few more. But I believe the Lord wants to set us free from the barriers and fears and intimidations that stop us from sharing our faith as freely as we should. Then His love will compel you to share your faith with others. God believes in you. When He designed you, He likes what He made. He didn't design you and then later go, "Oh, I left something out." He believes in you. He hasn't called you to frustration and failure as a faith-sharing Christian. He wants to touch your neighborhood. He wants to touch your coworkers. He wants to touch the people you do things with. He wants to touch the clerks in the store. He wants to flow through your life. He believes in you. And He also wants to set some of you free this morning to help you become more effective. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? I'm going to ask Pastor Jim to come and stand with me. If you're here this morning, you know Jesus, that's not the issue at all. But you say, "Tom, I want the Lord to remove the barriers and fears and intimidations that I sometimes feel so I can become a more effective faith-sharing Christian. I'd just like to pray for you." And if you're here this morning, you say, "Tom, I want the Lord to set me free so I can be more effective than I've ever been so far in my life." Would you just raise your hand and say, "Pray for me"? Just slip your hand up. Slip your hand up. Bless your hearts. Father, You see the hands of my brothers and sisters. These are people You love, and they love You. These are people who care, or they wouldn't have raised their hands. These are people who want people around them to know You. But they've been honest to say, Lord, that there are sometimes fears and questions and intimidations and barriers they feel. And Lord, I just come with my brothers and sisters before You today that You would set them free. Lord, I don't know their experience in life so far. There may have been people who have spoken into their life and told them things about themselves that are just lies and they aren't true. But because that person is so influential in their life, they believe them. There may be other factors, Lord. I don't know what they are, but You do. And I ask You to set them free. Lord, I pray that You'd set them free right now. And if not, then I pray that You'll begin a process that'll set them free. Father, I pray that they'll realize they don't need self-confidence. They need God confidence. And I pray that they'll walk out of here today with an awareness of the anointing You have placed on them to be Your person in their world. May they realize that they are never alone, that You're with them. And You're going to help them and strengthen them. Bless their lives and their witness, I pray, in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to close their eyes, except for Pastor Jim and myself. I don't have the privilege of knowing very many of you. I'm going to ask if you'd give me the privilege of being your friend to ask this question. If there is anyone here this morning that you've never had a personal relationship with Christ, or maybe you've had one sometime in the past, you've gotten away from it, and you need to come back to it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to call you forward. We just want to know so we can help you spiritually succeed. I've known this pastor for years. He's, as you well know, he's an incredible guy. He's a great man. And his heart's desire is to help you spiritually succeed. And if you're here this morning and you need to establish or reestablish a personal relationship with the Lord, well, everybody except Pastor and I have their eyes closed. Would you just slip your hand up, look up at me until you know you've caught my eye? I will point at you. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to point at you to let you know I've seen your hand, and then you can put it down. If you need to establish or reestablish a relationship with the Lord, just slip your hand up, look up at me until you know you've caught my eye, and you can put it back down. I know it's an incredibly self-conscious moment, but I can tell you, if you slip your hand up, you'll never regret it. And if you leave here having not done so, you're going to wish you would have. Is there anyone else? Just slip your hand up. It's exciting what's going on right now, but there are probably others. Is there anyone else? Okay, you can open your eyes. I don't want you keeping them shut too long. You know, research has shown if you take all the people who sleep in church, that if you laid them end to end, they'd be more comfortable? For those of you that raised your hand, we don't need to make this harder than it is. Just while you're sitting there, you wouldn't have raised your hand if you didn't mean it. And I respect you highly for having done that. But if you raised your hand, just while you're sitting there, say, God, I need your forgiveness for breaking your way, your law. I know Jesus is my Savior, and I want him to be that. And I invite him into my life, and I'm going to follow him the rest of my life. Just pray that prayer right now. We don't need to make it harder than it is. One thing I am going to ask you to do is, before you leave today, would you find a piece of paper and jot down your name and contact information and give it to me out at the CD table? What I'm going to do is give it to Pastor Jim, and he or someone he designates is going to contact you and help you spiritually succeed. That's what they're all about. But we rejoice in your decision today. The CDs are out there in the DVD series. I hope you get them. I don't want to take them home. Looking forward to seeing you the next four nights. God bless you. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Tom. Well, thank you, Tom, for a incredible message. And you can see we're in for a wonderful few days of being equipped. If we can survive his humor, we're going to be okay, and we're going to get some great, great stuff. Tom now travels full-time just equipping people while he, with his friends and neighbors, continues to do what he's talking about. That means he doesn't have an engineering job anymore to support him, and he also does not... some people would charge huge, huge fees to bring conference material like this to us, but he just comes for whatever people want to give, and so we call that a love offering. And so at the end of each of our sessions, we take a moment and receive a love offering for him. I encourage you to give generously to somebody who God has sent to really, I think, do something very transformational in the life of our congregation as we take this next step at the beginning of our year of outreach to say, Lord, we want to, more than ever before, be building bridges to people. And tonight is going to be so important, how to transitions, everyday conversations with people to Christ. And then tomorrow night about spirit-led witnessing and all the topics, Tuesday night questions non-Christians are asking right now, and neighborhood evangelism on Wednesday night. So we are in for a rich time. We just want to bless Tom. And if you want to write a check, just ask you not to write it out to him personally, just to the church, and every cent we'll put all together and give. And thank you, Tom, for such a wonderful word. Just as you're preparing to give, just want to mention tonight we'll be in the sanctuary here and have a little worship time, singing, and then give a lot of time for Tom to speak. Tomorrow night and Tuesday night we'll be in the multipurpose hall. And we'll be around tables. We can get 600-700 people in there. And there we'll be able to take notes. It'll be a little more seminar format. And be lots of time for question and answer. And then on Wednesday night, the prayer meeting, folks, all of us in the chapel will join New Community in the multipurpose hall. We'll be in the multipurpose hall. And that'll be at 6:30 as opposed to our regular Wednesday night time. But tomorrow night and Tuesday night are 7 o'clock. If you would like transportation on the bus, we just ask you to call us before noon tomorrow or Tuesday for the day that you want to come. If you call us before noon, we can pick you up that night on the bus. And we have childcare from birth up through fifth grade tomorrow night and Tuesday night, as well as always Sunday night and Wednesday night we have childcare. And anyone from junior high on may want to come and just be a part of this seminar and learning great tools about how to share Christ with our friends and how to build those friendships. So what a rich time. I've just been looking forward to this particular weekend for a long time. And we are going at it. And thank you also for your generosity today. Ushers, will you come forward, please? We just have a word of prayer, closing song, and going to be inviting our prayer partners after we sing and receive our offering to come forward. And if any of you would like prayer from somebody personally, we'll make that available to you before we go today. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the love of Christ that compels us to want to share what you did when you came to our world, died in our place, rose again. Lord, thank you for that message that changes lives. Thank you for tools to communicate it. Thank you for several people that this morning have responded. May your spirit just really come in and give them that personal relationship with you today. Bless this offering, strengthen Tom's hands as he equips us and others after us in Jesus' name.